The scripture is taken from Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Bring you greetings from the conference office. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jeremy Garlock. I am the superintendent and associate youth director for the New York Conference. Been in that position since May 1st, so I haven't gotten around to meeting many of you yet, but I hope that that gets to change and we get to be close. I like that I heard you say we'd like to have a school here, so I want to be in on that conversation. So not right now, but later, let's have that conversation. If that's something we can do, then praise God, let's make that happen. And later on in the sermon, I will give you a little bit of a hint of what we want to do with youth, because it's time for us to get marching with our youth. You know, it was youth that started the Christian movement after Jesus. It was youth that started the Advent movement after William Miller. And it will be the youth that sees it through until the end. So we want to make sure that we are doing everything we can for them. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in a minute. But first, I want to talk to you about an experience I had about 12 years ago. I was in bed. It was the middle of the night. I am a heavy sleeper. I am such a heavy sleeper that once a tree fell on our house. And my wife shook me and said, "Wake up, a tree hit our house." And I said, "You're imagining things, go back to bed." I do not wake up for anything. But you know how it is if you're a parent. Your child comes to the door and you are awake instantly. And so I woke up instantly, expecting to see my child at the door. I have, at that point, three. I have a fourth now. We just completed our adoption for our fourth one a few weeks back. But at the time, we had three. And I went to look to see who was standing at the door. Which one of the three would it be? When I found that I could not move, my arms were paralyzed. My legs were paralyzed. I could not move. Now, instantly, people start saying, "Oh, you were dreaming." I beg to differ. How many of you here wear glasses? I can see you. You wear glasses. When you dream, do you dream in your messed up glasses off mode, or do you dream in perfect vision? When you dream in perfect vision. At least I do. When I have my glasses off right now, front row, I can't even see who you are. I'm clueless. In fact, standing here, Annette, if I didn't know it was you, I would have no idea. That's how bad my vision is. But I had that kind of vision, not perfect vision. So I know that I was not dreaming. I was not able to move my body, but I could move my eyes, and so my eyes glanced down towards the door, and that's what I saw. Just a shadowy figure. Blurry without my glasses, shadowy because the lights were off, standing in the doorway. Not a clue who it was. I'm thinking intruder, intruder alert. And so I began to try to move, to get up, to defend myself, defend my wife, but I could not move. The shadow came across the room, stood next to my bed on my side. And because there are children here that I don't want to give nightmares to, I'm not going to go into all the details. I will say this, though: he put his hands on me, and I knew that I was about to die if God didn't perform a miracle. I could not even pray out loud, but silently, without being able to even move my lips, just silently in my heart and in my head, I just prayed, "Jesus, help." And instantly, the force that he was touching me with began to weaken to the point that I could move my lips and I could whisper out loud, "In the name of Jesus, be gone." And instantly, it was gone. Out of the room. Out of the house. I moved. I got up. I went over. Checked my wife. She's breathing. Her heart's pulsing. I went to the bedroom. We only had one bedroom other than ours at the time. Went and checked on all three children in that one bedroom. They were all fine. I went back to my room, said a prayer of thanksgiving, and believe it or not, went back to sleep and slept like a baby. Because I knew that my God was stronger than the demon that stood at my bed that day. And I knew that if God had plans for me to die that night, it would have been done already. If Satan was going to be able to succeed in his plans, it would have been done and over with. And I went to bed and I didn't have second thoughts of what would happen if he came back. I knew it wasn't going to happen because God had protected us. And now, if someone comes to me and they ask me, is God real? Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in the validity of this word? I can say without a moment's hesitation, yes, yes, and yes. For it was Satan that stood by my bed. It was the name of Jesus that drove him away, just as this book says it will do. And so, if someone comes to me and says, Jeremy, do you believe that God is real? Do you believe that he's active in your life? Do you believe that the Bible is accurate? Or any other question of that nature, I can give them a totally resounding, without hesitation, heart-filled, yes, my God is alive and real. Sorry, jumped the gun there. Unfortunately, the youth primarily, but older people too, are leaving our church in large, large numbers. To the point that some estimates say that a child going to public schools and college by the end of their freshman year, 90% lost. That is a huge number that we are losing. And they're leaving. And when they leave, they can have all kinds of reasons. They can talk about how the church did or did not treat them. They can talk about all kinds of stuff. But bottom line, at the end, they are saying that for whatever reason, what I am telling you is real, they don't really know if it is or not. What I'm telling you is accurate and trustworthy. For whatever reason, they're telling you they don't know that it is. And so, why believe in something that I'm not sure is accurate? Why believe in something that I'm not sure is real? And they leave. The reasons are many. I'm in the process of reading a book right now. I want to recommend it to anybody. If you know someone who is dealing with this, it's called The God Myth and Other Lies. It is written by, oh goodness, Miss Day is the last name. I'm going to forget the rest of her name. It is in Review and Herald, published just in 2014. Look it up. It's a great book. But she makes the case in that book how this world is actively trying to teach us and our kids specifically that this is not accurate and that God is not real. And it is very hard for that perspective to be drowned out by our perspective, because sometimes we come across as not being as sure. Remember Jesus? Always spoke in a way that his followers and the people said, wow, he speaks as one with authority. But sometimes we don't. But the other side does. So which side do you think our children are going to listen to and take as reality? You know, we have lots of evidence that this is accurate. We can go right into itself, into prophecy. We're Seventh-day Adventists. We love prophecy. We love the book of Daniel. We love the book of Revelation. We love those things, and they're good, and there's so much prophecy contained in there, things that were predicted for thousands of years in advance and came true. We don't even have to go to that type of prophecy. We can just go straight to the type of prophecy where you're looking at, well, who's going to be the Messiah, the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. A mathematician once looked at the prophecies of Jesus and said, what are the chances of someone actually living those prophecies? And he decided to take just five prophecies of the Messiah. What is the chance that one person in one lifetime could live five of those prophecies? And the number was so huge, I couldn't even tell you what it was. I only teach math, I don't have to know it that well. It was a huge number. So what he did was he came up with another example that we could wrap our minds around. It has to do with quarters. He said, let's say that you take a quarter, single quarter, paint it red, both sides, stick it in your pocket, put it in there. And then you go to Texas, and you fill the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep with quarters. Then you blindfold the person with the red quarter, put them in a helicopter, have them fly over Texas, and at random, whenever they want to, take out that red quarter, flick it out, let it land in the pile. Then you bring the bulldozers in. You mix it all up. Then you take somebody else, you blindfold them, you put them in Texas, and you say, walk and pick up a quarter. They can take from the top, they can take from the bottom, they can take from the middle, any point in time that they want to, they pick up a quarter. The probability of that person picking up that red quarter is the same as one person in one lifetime living only five of the prophecies of Jesus. And Jesus did all of them. We have historical evidence outside of the Bible that Jesus fulfilled all of them. We have every evidence that we need to say that Jesus is real and is true, is who he claimed to be. But, for whatever reason, people don't listen. I'm a wanderer. Please forgive me. I'm going to wander. I'm also a teacher, so in a moment I'm going to ask you to wander in thought with me here. Okay? I have a question for you. In perspective and reality, why do you believe what you believe? But first, let's delve into the other side. What are reasons that you think people give for not believing in God? I had a friend of mine not that long ago come to me and say, my son, 16-year-old son, just announced he is now an atheist. And he started giving me the reasons. I said, these sound familiar. You've heard the reasons. I'm going to give you the top eight in a minute. Let's see if you guys can give me the top eight. What are the top reasons you think people don't believe in God? Yes? No tangible physical. In other words, you can't prove God. One thing you can say. Okay. What's another reason? Yes? Crimes. Okay. Another way of saying that, why do bad things happen? Why is there suffering? Okay. Yes. Yes. Look at that. Look at this. The kids know the answers to this already. That's kind of scary. Yes. They haven't seen the Bible, okay? And no, that's very true. Sometimes we speak of things we don't know and don't understand. That is very true. Yes? Okay, so evolutionary thinking and thought process. What else? Yeah. All right, don't think he's real, okay? That's kind of a, well, I don't believe in God just because he's not real, right? Okay. Yes? They don't see him? We'll take three more.
They didn't get something they wanted.
Say it again?
They didn't get something they wanted.
They didn't get something they wanted. They prayed for something. You know, if God was real, he would have answered that prayer. Okay? Yes? Again, something bad happened.
Okay?
Bible interferes with the lifestyle they think they want. I think every one of those are valid reasons. I'm not going to argue with a single one of them. I looked up online. I looked through several polls that were listed, and here were the top eight. Some of them you nailed. Number one, evolution. More often than not, people will say that they want to separate faith from science. In a moment, I'm going to show you that I don't think those have to be separate necessarily, but that is a reason that is given. Second reason was agnosticism makes more sense. Very in case you don't know what agnosticism is, a very simplistic explanation of agnosticism is I believe in spirituality, but not in any given spirituality. That, you know, we can just look at spirituality as a spiritual realm kind of a thing. That, and in that, then I can pick and choose a little bit. I can take a little bit of Christianity, or I can take a little bit of Buddhism, or I can take a little of this, that, and the other thing. That's a very simplistic version of agnosticism, but for today's conversation, that will work. Number three. Just because. No thought, just, I don't, just because. I just don't want to. Okay. Believe it or not, that was number three of all the reasons. Just because. The way it's presented. That gets on us, guys. It's only a family tradition. You can't prove that God exists. There you go. You mentioned that one, right? The no tangible evidence. I can get along without God. I can do it just fine on my own. Thank you very much. And the last one, world religions are inconsistent. That one kind of surprised me. Not that it surprised me that someone would say that, but that it actually ranked up there above some of their own. So I was expecting maybe the one you mentioned to be up there in the top eight, you know, that I didn't get what I wanted, or why is there suffering? You hear a lot about that if you look on the internet, look at the scholarly things. But really, when polling the general population, it doesn't even make the top eight. So these are the top eight right here. So we're going to look at some of these this morning. The ones that are now in red, we're not going to look that closely at. Why? Because they're not the thinking man's reasons. Just because. I will give you the warning that if we have a youth in our church who decides to turn away just because, there's a very strong probability that that's on us. So we never gave them a reason to think. We never gave them a reason to believe. We never challenged them to go the right way. Now, they might say just because is an excuse, but if just because is really the truly honest answer, that's on us. We didn't give it to them the way that they needed to. The way it's presented, that's on us too. I can tell you story after story after story of well-intentioned young people who were going into church to try to find Jesus, and the people turned them away. Now, I don't know anything about your church. I couldn't tell you if that's ever happened, never happened. I don't know. But if that happens, that's on us. Or it's only a family tradition, that's on us and on the families. Okay, so we're just going to acknowledge that that's on us, and that if that is the case, if you know you are having people leave your church and these are the reasons given, you just know that's on you and we got to do a better job. We're not going to focus anymore on that, okay? So, cross those off. We're done. The ones that are now in blue, these are more thinking people's reasons. We may agree or disagree with their thoughts, but it's thinking people's reasons now, okay? And there's things that we might be able to discuss about that. These are more of your scientific reasons, evidence-based reasons, and then you have the ones that are in green that are more philosophical reasons. But whether you're looking at philosophy, whether you're looking at science, these are the ones that people will look at, and they may believe they have a valid argument. Okay? So let's take a look at those real quick. Just to remind you, talking about quarters again. In every one of those thought processes, there are two sides to a coin. And I think sometimes we get looking too much at heads and too much at tails, and we forget to look at the material in between. For example, evolution. People who are evolutionists look at the exact same material creationists look at and come up with two polar opposite different ideas. Two sides of the same coin. Why? I think it comes down to our perspectives. For example, not the greatest picture in the world. What do you see? Yes? You see rocks. Good. What do you see? Stones and rocks. Okay. What else? What do we see here? Yes? Okay. Now we're getting some science stuff. We see erosion happening in there. Yes? I think you see moss. Yes. You can see a little bit there, a little there. Let me tell you what this is. If you look at this whole thing here and this whole part there, yes, those are rock layers. All right? Do you know what this thing is right here? It's a petrified tree. That was a tree that the rock layers have formed around. Now, depending on your metaphysical stance, woo, big word, okay, depending on your basic beliefs of how things work, your foundational understandings, you will look at this and you will see totally different things, okay? This is argument number one. Evidence, reason number one people give, evolution, right? Evolution versus creationism. Now, according to Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, Jesus made everything. And everything was made by him. So if you are coming with that foundational principle, you're going to look at this, and here's what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, if all these rock layers, each layer, one layer, two layer, three layer, four, if every layer took millions of years to form, then how was a tree, how was a tree, no, go backwards, hello, go backwards. How was a tree able to be there for that long for the rock layers to go around? And a creationist with that bottom line foundation is going to look at this and they're going to say, biblical evidence, creation. I'm sorry, I'm hitting buttons all over the place here. However, if you are an evolutionist, you're going to look at that and have a very different perspective. And the key to this is to realize that neither side are filled with a bunch of idiots. Neither side are filled with people who can't think, but they come at it with a completely different perspective, bottom line perspective. What about reason number two? The idea, evidence reason number two. that you can't prove him. There's no physical evidence that you can't see him. What do you see there? Yes, ma'am. Looks like lasers. They look kind of cool, right? Lasers? Yes. Blue lines. Yes. It looks like an atom. The man got it. It's an atom. I love that the kids are talking. Yay. It's an atom. How many of you have seen an atom before in real life? How many of you have seen a proton in real life? Let me put it that way. Or a single electron, not an electron cloud, a single electron. Or a single neutron. How many people alive today do you think have seen that? Nobody. No human being ever. Now, we've seen clusters, we've seen electron clouds, we've seen some stuff, but as far as a proton itself, a single proton, a single electron, no person has ever seen one, but do we believe they exist? Yes. Why? Because scientists put it to the test, right? They say, if there is such a thing as a proton or a neutron or electron, an atom, then if we do this, then this will happen. And they make a test. And when the test is concluded, they can look and they can say, just as we thought, it behaved just the way we thought, therefore, or it didn't behave at all the way we thought, so we're totally wrong, or a mixed bag. But in any case, they make a test, the results come, and they can verify or debunk their thought process. Well, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. A scientist is sure that this exists because they were able to put it to the test. And the Bible tells us that we need to put God to the test in specific ways. Now, he's not, it is different. Let's not get confused, it is different. But God says, for example, in Malachi, prove me now in this, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. You know, if you are faithful in this, I will do this. If you do this, I will do that. How many conditional promises are there in Scripture that if we behave a certain way, he will do something? That's what he does. Do we live our lives putting God to the test? Is a question. If our kids don't see us putting God to the test, why would they ever think that they should put him to the test on that? What do you see when you see that picture? Or that picture? What do you see? Yes, ma'am, what do you see? You see a child, yes. At one point in the 80s, that child was kind of famous. Anyone recognize him? I heard Indiana Jones, okay. Or, hey, you guys. Goonies? In any case, either way, we got a fairly famous childhood actor right there. This is not a particularly famous person. In your perspective, when you see childhood images like this, what do you think? What thoughts come to your mind? Yes. Okay, so we look at them. Oh, that one looks scared. That one looks happy. Okay, what else? Yes. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. All right, so we're thinking about their emotions, okay? Adults, what do you see when you see kids like this? You see the future, right? We get hope in them. What if you spent a long time in Vietnam fighting against the Viet Cong? Or what if you just came back from the Middle East where children, this is an Afghani young man, people like that are being used as human weapons with bombs attached to them, blowing things up. Then you look at them. Then what do you see? See, our perspectives change things. That philosophical reason, number one, that was given, okay? I can get along without God. Jeremiah 17 tells us a whole bunch of things. One of them being that the human heart is deceitful above all things. Cursed is the one who trusts in man instead of his strength. See, in a Western philosophical society, we look at this and we see the future. We see hope. But change your perspective. Change your background just slightly. And actually what you see is something very different. We can be fooled very quickly. And I'm not saying anything bad about these two young people. I'm not saying that there's anything particularly bad about them, but it just goes to show that even when we get out of science and into philosophy, our thought process can be very different. What do you see when you see these three images? What do you see? Yes. Okay. Satanic stuff? Okay. Yes. Okay, so two look like idols, one not so much. Anybody know who this not so bad one, who this one is? That's Muhammad. Anybody know who this is? It's Buddha. Anyone want to take a guess as to which faith this comes from? Hindu. Now, from our perspective where we sit, we hear exactly what some of the children have said, idol satanic stuff. But what if you're living in India? What are some of these things to you now? Yes. This part of your God. You think of these things the same way we think of Jesus. So your perspective and your background and your past completely change the way you view things. A lot of this gets down to the fact that we sometimes as Christians get ingrained to what we know, and I'm not going to argue that it's true or false, but we get so ingrained that to others on the outside we can become very judgmental. We don't see things from their perspective. We don't seek first to understand where they're coming from. And our children know. You know, our children grow up in an age today where if you can't seek to understand someone else, you're a hypocrite, and why would I want to have anything to do with your faith? Now, I'm not promoting that we go to these faiths. I'm not promoting that we go to these other sides. But it gets back to the way it's presented. By the way, just out of, if you're ever curious, because the argument that was given by my friend's son, the idea that the world religions are inconsistent, he looked at it a little bit of how they war together. He looked a little bit of how you can poke holes in the faith and theology, which I can tell you as a former atheist, that our faith is the only one I could find that I could not poke the holes in. All right, just telling you that. But he also looked at the fact that they're inconsistently consistent. What do you mean by that, young man? Because that's what he said to me. And he says to me, well, you know, each faith has certain elements that are the same, but they're the same in different ways. What he was trying to say was, we do share elements of similar thought processes and philosophies with different faiths. We practice them in different ways. So why is it? It's interesting. If you want to take some time, you can look at Genesis 25, verses 5 through 6, and it tells us that Abraham had more sons than just Isaac and Ishmael, and he sent them east. I've always wondered, is that maybe why? Did they take the knowledge of the true God and go east with it, and it morphed over time? I don't know, but again, Bible gives us reasons why. Bottom line, when we look at every single one of these, we learn that we are playing with our building blocks upside down. All right, kids, question for you. You're playing with blocks. You want to make a tower. What block do you put on the bottom? The biggest one on the bottom. What one do you put on the top? What one do you put on the top? Smallest one. Okay, one in purple there. If you get that backwards, what happens?
It falls.
Just goes all out, right? Well, here's what happens. We oftentimes take our blocks and we put them this way. And we don't acknowledge that. And so then our kids go somewhere where they get the blocks the right way. Or they're at least talking like they've got the blocks the right way, and all of a sudden they think that we're illogical. We, for example, I'm going to pick on that evolutionary idea for a second. We take our belief in science and we put that on the bottom. And then we try to get our belief in God to balance on top of it. And I'm telling you, that's backwards. It's the wrong way. About 4 years ago, I was sitting watching football with somebody. Skip over that one. I was watching football with somebody. He had DVR'd it, because sometimes when I'm with this particular person, he doesn't like to watch the commercials. So he'll let it go for about an hour and a half, and then we can go back and we can watch it. And about the time the game's over in real life, we're finishing it up at the same time. We just skipped all the commercials. So we're doing that. So it's right in the middle, and I'll never forget it. The quarterback's going back. Everyone's swarming around him. He's about to throw a bomb, and he pauses it. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? But he pauses it at that moment. And he turns and he looks at me, and he says, how can you be a creationist? By the way, we had had this conversation before. And I had tried to talk to him about science. And I would bring up facts, and he would bring up facts, and I would bring up more facts, and he would bring up more facts, and it always just fell apart. The tower just went every single time. So I tried a different approach this time. I told him a story. I didn't tell him the one I started out with, because I knew that he would just say I was dreaming. So I told him a different one. I said, you want to know why I'm a creationist? I said, I promise I'm going to tie this into creation and evolution in a moment, but hear me out. He said, okay. So when I was in college, I used to work at a Blimpie's Subs and Salad. Any of you ever been to a Blimpie's Subs and Salad? It's a little bit like a Subway, all right? I was the assistant manager at one, and had a manager named Jency. He was an unusual character, but this isn't about him. I could tell you stories about Jency, but this isn't that time. And this time period of my employment there, things were just terrible and bad and wrong. We could not keep anyone working there, so we were working way more shifts than we should have been. In fact, almost every day, except for Seth. He was Jewish, I was Adventist, so we just closed shop on Saturdays. And every other day of the week, he would work half the day, and then I would work half the day, or the other way around, depending on my class schedule. And so on this particular day in question, I came in. He had worked the first half, so I came to take over the second half, and he pulls me aside. He says, Jeremy, we got someone. We have someone to work here. And I was like, yes, tell me about him. Well, his name's Joey. Not his real name, but that's what we're going to use. And I said, okay, let's go meet him. And he says, no, wait, I got to tell you something. There's something not right with Joey. What do you mean there's something not right with Joey? He just says, there's something not right. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something not right about the guy. So here's what we're going to do. It was a Sunday. And in that particular restaurant, Sundays were slow days. And so he said, we're going to go. He says, I'm going to leave. You keep him in the back. Because you know all these restaurants have a back room, right? That's where the refrigerators and the freezers are and all the various storage units and whatever. So he said, keep him in the back. Show him how to prep the meats and prep the cheese. Show him how to do the things with the veggies. Do all that. Any customers that come in, you take them. Let's make sure he can do even that much of the job. Okay, I said, no problem. So Jency leaves. I go introduce myself to Joey. First thing that struck me about Joey is that he could not remember my name for anything. I was Jeremy one minute, I was Jason the next minute, and I was Michael the third minute. I mean, it was just all the time. He couldn't keep my name straight. I thought that was weird. And Jency was right. There was something odd about him. He was one of those guys you really couldn't put your finger on it. You couldn't go and say, well, this is what's wrong. Just something was strange about Joey. Well, pretty soon our conversation turned to religion. I try to get it there at some point. I don't need to prove everything, but I like to let people know where I stand. So conversation goes there. He says, oh, really? I'm a Christian too. And we start to talk. And the talk quickly turned into a debate. You need to know, I hate debating. I do not like confrontation. It is not in my nature. But we were going there anyways. And what was very interesting to me, in hindsight, we'll get why this is interesting in a minute, was the very things that he wanted to debate about were the state of the dead, Ellen White, and the law, specifically the Sabbath. We'll get back to that thought process in a minute. So he's arguing, and our voices are rising, and we're getting a little bit louder, and things are getting a little bit more tense, when all of a sudden, ding dong, we have a customer. I said, Joe, you stay right here. I'm going to go take care of that. And I stomp off, right? I take care of the customer, and the whole time I'm feeling guilty, doing bad. So I take care of the customer, and I'm now going back. And so before I even round the corner to where I can see him, I'm already calling, Joey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been arguing with you. You know, please forgive me. Tell me what you want to say. I'm going to listen. When I round the corner, I see Joey over here. He's got his head on his hand like this. Yes. Yes, Lord. I understand. Your name's Jeremy, right? I'm just amazed he knows my name. That's why I say, yes. He says, okay. Yes, it's him. Yeah. Now, you are the Jeremy that... Now, keep in mind, this is happening in Tennessee. I grew up in Union Springs. I don't know this guy. I don't know anybody this guy knows. And he begins to say, you're the Jeremy that, and he begins to mention certain things about me at around 8 years old that there's no way humanly possible he could know about me. I'm not even going to tell you what they are. They're that bad. That's you, right? And I look at him and I say, Yes. He says, okay. Yeah, that's him. I understand. The Lord says, you need my anointing and I need to lay my hands upon you. And it became like Night of the Living Dead all of a sudden. He just started coming at me like this. So I started backing up and I said, no, sir, you keep your hands to yourself. You want to have Bible study, you want to have prayer, that's fine, but you are not touching me. And he kept coming after me. No, the Lord says I need to anoint you. So I kept backing up. Now, part of my history, having come from an atheistic background, to go from being an atheist to being an Adventist, you have to have a pretty open mind, okay? And so, I always liked whenever something new was presented to me, whether it was from another religion, whether it was from another denomination, or anything else, I like to explore it for all that it's worth so I can test it, analyze it, really look at it, okay? So I would typically like to do that here, but it's kind of hard to do that when someone's walking at you like a zombie. All right? So I just quickly prayed a silent prayer, again, silently, in my head. Didn't move my lips. And I just said, Lord, if this is from you, as I'm backing up, Lord, if this is from you, help me to see your truth. But if it's not, make it stop because it's wigging me out here as I'm backing up. And as soon as I said that in my mind, he does this. It's gone. And he turned around and he went back to work. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of a possessed man. Now, the short story, because I could tell you this story over the course of an hour, the short story is that this went on for months. For weeks, he would come and he would do something. And I was now more bold about it because I knew what it was. And I knew what this Bible said, that when you're in the presence of Satan, you just pray in the name of Jesus and get rid of him. And so when he would start doing that kind of stuff, I would pray out loud. He would shake it, would be gone. We'd move on with life. But it was scary. You know that story that Jesus told of the man who had the demons kicked out, and he sweeps it all clean and nice, and then he brings back seven more. Well, it was kind of happening like that because it kept getting worse. I was at Southern. I was going to my professors, some of which I think were pretty sure I was insane, but I was asking for prayer. I was going to my friends that were there. One guy, in specific, his name is Adam Hendren. He's now a pastor in the Adventist Church. I spoke to him primarily because I knew that prior to going into the ministry, he had been a member of a satanic cult. And God had called him out of that into faith in Jesus Christ, into the Adventist Church, and then into the ministry of the Adventist Church. And so I really thought I could benefit from talking to him, so I went to him. Now, earlier that day, Joey says to me, wow, I had seven grand mal seizures last night. And I looked at him, I said, no, you didn't. You don't have seven grand mal seizures and then be in work the next day like nothing. No, you didn't. Yeah, I didn't. No, you didn't. Yeah, I didn't. No, you didn't. I walk away at that point. So I go to Adam. Adam, you never believe what he's saying now when I told him that. I said, isn't that ridiculous? And he said, no, it isn't. What do you mean? He says, well, when I was in my cult, those of us that were communicating with the demons most often would have what looked like a grand mal seizure. So it's very different. One comes from a medical condition stemming from inside of you. The other is a spiritual condition coming from the outside. Two different conditions, two different end results, but the process can look very similar. And those of us who were in that, we would have those experiences multiple times a day. So this is for real. He says, yes, this could be for real. Oh, my goodness. He said, if this is real, here's what's going to happen. First, he's going to argue with you. We got that. By the way, how interesting that a demon wants to argue over the state of the dead, Ellen White, and the Sabbath and the law. By the way, if Satan wants to argue away from that stuff, it's a pretty good indication that you might want to really look at that. Not set on that for now. He's going to argue with you. We're there. He says, if that doesn't work, then he's going to try to make you his master. And if that doesn't work, if he can't fool you, trick you, get under your skin by making you his master, he's going to go on a destructive rampage, destroying everything until he gets to you. I told you I'll keep it short. I'll just tell you that all of the above happened. He did come to me one day and say that God told him that I needed to be his master and he needed to be my disciple. Told me we weren't going there, but he tried to keep that up for a while. One day he didn't show up to work. The police called. He had burned down his grandmother's house. He went on a destructive rampage. If you look at a map from where he started and you draw the line up, because he was going in a straight line, that line went right over my house. Praise God, he was picked up. So, in the context of this football story, I tell this gentleman I'm talking to this story. And so I look at him and I say, so, in that experience, I learned that demons are real. And I learned that God can drive out the demons, just as this book says he can. Not just any God, but the name of Jesus specifically can drive out the demons. So, I said to this man, because of that experience and others that I've had, back to where we started from here, I cannot but believe that this book is accurate and that the God of this book is alive and well today. And therefore, when I look at science, I see the work of my Creator. So, I asked him, so tell me, what do you believe? And I challenged him to do the same thing. I said, don't tell me about scientific evidence. I want to start by knowing why you believe in God or don't believe in God. Why has that belief system become the bottom block in your tower? And then let's talk about your science and where that belongs inside of it. And he turned and he looked at me and he began to recount the long story, which we don't have time for this morning. Very much about how God had worked in his life, how God had let him down in his life. And therefore, he turned away from God. And since he couldn't have God, science was now viewed through a very different lens than what I had. We finished that conversation. We never talked about science. He turned the football game back on, and that was the last conversation we had on the topic of science. Not the last one we've had on the topic of God, but the last one we've had on the topic of science. I want to challenge you this morning, church. What do you believe? What is your bottom block? I'm not saying you have to have had an experience with Satan standing by your bed or a demon-possessed person at work. As I mentioned before, this book provides so many reasons outside of that in and of itself. The fact, if any of you are sitting here today and you could say at one point in your life that you were dead spiritually and now you're alive spiritually, that right there is convincing evidence in and of itself too. There are different reasons you can have, but why do you believe what you believe? Whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, or a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, why do you believe what you believe? I want to challenge you to think about that. Why do you have that bottom block? And then begin to analyze, how is that affecting the other blocks on top of it? Now, as a superintendent and a youth director, I then have to ask you, do you show your blocks to your children? Do you put them in the same room to play with your blocks? So that way, they can hopefully come up with their own tower before they go to someone with a wrecking ball. On the conference level, I have a concern. I have a concern that we, and I'm pointing the finger right here, not here, here, we have not done enough to provide materials for you to build blocks with your children. That we've not done enough to have something for children. So that way, when they go and they have that teacher, or that friend, or the parent of that friend, or whomever comes into their life with their wrecking ball, we haven't given enough for you to help those children have a strong tower. So that way they can resist that. Because I promise you, someone will come with a wrecking ball. So we are starting a process that I want to tell you about. I'm going to leave you some material. This is some of it here. On a local level, we're going to start trying to encourage youth leaders. And so that means we're going to talk here pretty soon, right? We're going to start encouraging youth leaders to start doing something very practical and very powerful on the local level. That's another conversation for another day. But then we want to build that so that way every church with youth is doing something It could be pathfinders and adventurers. It doesn't have to be. It could be something completely separate. It can be a combination, whatever. But there's something happening, something with a broad enough net that can capture as many of our youth as possible, that is helping to build those blocks here. But then we want to have things for young people all the way from the cradle through their college years through age 35, even into 40, for our young people to be able to be strengthened in those blocks. Not only get the blocks, but also get the super glue to put those blocks together so they can withstand the wrecking ball. So here's just a taste of a few things. This, I'm going to leave some brochures with you that have this stuff on here. I want you to notice we have already some things coming up here. There's things that aren't even listed up. We are going to have the Derby Day. If you're in Pathfinders, you know about the Derby Day that's coming up. Super event. What do I mean by that? And date to be announced. Here's a thought process. Let me give you an example of something that could be done. Okay? We're still planning this. Something like going to a Syracuse hockey game. Just picked Syracuse because that's where I'm from. Syracuse hockey game, and then after the game's over, and all the youth from the conference come to this. When the hockey game's over, everybody leaves the stadium except our youth. We bring out somebody big, like maybe the skit guys or something big for them to have a gospel presentation. When that's done, we go roller skating, we go bowling, we spend all night out. So that means the adults are going to have to catch up on sleep the night before and the night after. And we do something so that way these kids get to see adults connecting with them. They get to see Adventist youth from all over the place. They get to hear gospel messages from somebody other than their local person. So things like that a couple times a year. Snow Weekend is the next thing that's coming up here. Here's an advertisement for here. The actual one I have has more below that. That has more details as to the when and the where. But that is something that is for the young and the young at heart. We really like for it to be a young family thing if possible, but young single people can come too. We go up into the Adirondack Mountains. We go to Lake Placid. We see the snow castle. We have time of fellowship for 24 hours and just have a great time. We have a mission trip coming up, youth mission trip. That'll be next summer. We plan on going to South Dakota to go minister to some young people who on a Native American reservation where alcoholism is running rampant. So we're going to go and see if we can be a blessing there. Young adults, at the young adult retreat we had a few weeks ago, have committed to doing an 8 Days of Hope mission trip, and this coming spring, as that comes together, I'll give you information. But the point being, you are going to start seeing from the conference office events, 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 structured to help our children start to see where their blocks are, to get them in the right order, to have fun while they're doing it, to make connections with other Adventist children and adults as they're doing it, whether they be children, college age, or young adults. Here's what I need. Here's what your children need from you. They need you to get your own block tower in order and then play blocks with them. Too often, we do adult stuff, kid stuff. We need to bring our blocks together so our children can come away with the right tower that will last forever. So, we're going to go to our closing hymn in just a minute. In closing of standing on the promises of God, because that's ultimately what it has to be. We have to help our kids to see that the promises are strong enough to stand on, that they're not a wishy-washy thing, that they're not something that can be easily moved or separated or gone, but these promises are real. They're powerful. The God contained in these promises is live and active, and we can stand on Him. And we can stand on His promises. And beyond anything, we want to praise You this morning that You are real, that You are alive, that You are active, that Your word is a firm foundation. And the request is, Lord, that You would help us to see that every day. Help us to know that with a faith that is firm and unshakable. Help us be able to share that with our children, with our neighbors, with our co-workers. Lord, we ask a miracle from You. We ask that You will show Yourself real to us. If
thank you because we know this is a desire of your heart as well. So we claim that promise. And I pray that you will bless the church as they seek you and they find you. Bless the rest of our Sabbath hours, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.